All right, turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Primarily tonight, I want us to look at verses 6 through 8 in Genesis chapter 1. And this describes these verses, all these verses here in Genesis chapter 1, describe the order, set forth the order of creation. By way of introduction, I want to make just a few observations about what we've already talked about. Not that you don't know these things, but to make them fresh in your mind as we begin to look at this second day. And the first observation is this. We find it back in verse 1, where he says, "In the beginning, God." Now, I think these first four words are probably some of the most important words in this Bible, because without an understanding of that, the rest of the book makes no sense. It's everything in this book is by a supernatural power. Everything that it talks about is beyond your limitations. It's beyond your ability. It's beyond your comprehension. These are eternal things. These are spiritual things. Things that man's born with no understanding of. And it's important to know that even back yonder in creation, when he stood there and commanded that the light shine and so on, it says this, "In the beginning, God." God. And when we talk to folks about the gospel, we believe that's the first place we're going to have to start. In the beginning, God. It's where it starts. It don't start with you. It don't start with the preacher. It don't start with a song. It don't start with somewhere in the middle. It begins with God. It begins with God. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And he's the beginning because there was none else. He said, "I am God, and beside me there's none else." He said, "Who's been my counselor? Who do you think I took counsel with when I stood to create the world and fulfill my purpose? Who do you think gave me counsel? You think I talked this over with somebody? In the beginning, God." It's God because beside him, he said, there is none other. None to counsel him, none to help him, none to resist him, none to solicit him. Just God. And whatever it is that's seen and has become a recorded fact in time had its beginning right here. In the beginning, God. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. And because he is the maker and beginning of all things are answerable or accountable to him. When Paul deals with the absolute doctrine of sovereign election by grace in Romans chapter 9, he presents two questions. The first one is, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? That's the first one. He said, "Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" When he says, "In the beginning, God," he's setting here a precedence of authority. He's establishing his authority and our accountability as creatures to him. He's the potter. We're just the clay. We're just the clay. We don't call him into question. He calls us into question. We don't give him wisdom, he gives us wisdom. And then the second observation in these first few verses is the Lord commanding creation. It says, "And God said." The believer, this is the end of all strife to the believer. Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." It doesn't matter what men say. It don't matter what the majority says. It don't matter if there's 10,000 to one. It doesn't make any difference. I look at Israel, and there's 2.5 million people standing there in that wilderness, and there's 2 men who want to go in, and the rest of them don't. Who you reckon was right? The 2 guys that wanted to go in. That multitude and majority don't mean anything. Let God be true. It matters what God said. God said, go in. Let's go. Let's go. These 2 men saw the same thing everybody else saw. They saw the same walled cities. They saw the same giants. They saw all their weapons of warfare and all their machineries of warfare. They saw all those things. They said, let's go. Because they believed God. God said, go. He said, go. God said. Only God has the authority to say. John, I step out here in the yard and say, let there be, till I'm blue in the face, ain't nothing going to be. My words will just go out and fall on the grass. It ain't nothing happening. God stands with nothing. With nothing. Total chaos, darkness, nothingness. He stands and he commands, and it is. That's what I love about these first several verses here in the book of Genesis. It says, and God said, and there was. And there was. If God says, whatever it is he says to be, gets its being. It gets its being from him. Owing to that authority and purpose of God that commands it to be. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and talked to those philosophers and those wise men, those Greeks, here in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he said, God that made the world. You see where he starts? He said, let's talk about this. I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. You got a headstone down there. Just in case you left somebody out, it says to the unknown God, that's the one I'm going to tell you about. This unknown God, he said, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Nobody else could make it except the Lord of heaven and earth. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, he's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, set the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek him. You're going to seek him for counsel, seek him for authority, you're going to seek him for purpose, you're going to seek him for grace. Whatever it is you need, you're going to seek him because he's the one who set the bounds. He's the one who spoke and it was done. He's the one who created and gave life. He goes on to say, in him we live and move and have our being. In God. In God. And we're accountable to God because of it. And then thirdly, when God spoke, the first order of his voice brought light into the world. Let there be light. When God speaks, there's light. A silent God is an unknown God. I've heard the old writers, they refer to those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Dark Ages. Some of them call it the Dark Ages. If a God who is silent is hidden in the darkness. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind. They covered it up to where they can't see this light. And the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness must shine in their hearts to give them that light. God must speak. And when God does speak, and in the purpose of God, he's purposed to speak. And when he does, there's light. No matter what it is. I don't care what. Clear back yonder here in the beginning. There's light. There's light if God speaks. And then when light comes, there begins to be divisions. There are no true divisions until God speaks and light is given. A fellow told me, he said, I was talking with my nephew one night. He was on a project down here in Mississippi, and I was pastoring in Alexandria, and I drove down to see him, and we got to talking, and he said, I just don't see how in the world you could settle on anything. He said, there's so many religions in the world. I said, there's just two. No, he said, anyway. He said, there's Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and Nazarenes and Church of Christ and Episcopalian churches and all these things. He began to start to name all these churches, and he said, that's just the Christian religions. And then he said, there's spin-offs on them. You know, there's these little Pentecostal churches, and there's all kinds of religions in the world. I said, no, it's just two. One religion says by something I do, I can merit the favor of God. I don't care if they worship Muhammad. That's the basis of their religion. Something they do, they merit salvation. And then there's salvation by grace. That's it. They're just two religions. You can call them whatever you want to call them. There's works and grace. That's all there is. All there is. And this light sets a division. Night and day. Light and darkness. Nothing in common. Opposite in nature. Cannot mix. And then let me add this to these other things that I've already said. These things set a precedence for all that God will do in time. Whatever it is. If the purpose of God in salvation, that's no if. It is the purpose of God in salvation to redeem a people for the glory of His name. And when He calls that people out and recreates in them, gives them a new heart, that new creation, speaks that light into their soul, He's going to do it in exactly the same order that He does here in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God is going to come in that dark soul and move. He's going to move in there and prepare him to hear the Word of God. And then God's going to speak. And when God speaks, He's going to shine light in the soul. And when He does, you're going to receive it. Exactly the same order in the new creation that it is in the old creation. These things set a precedence. Because our God is immutable. He cannot and will not change. And whatever the order is in creation, it'll be the order of the new creation. You see, the purpose of God arranging and coming, He comes to the place where He's going to create and all those things. He does exactly that in this new creation. How shall you hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? It's God's way and won't alter, it won't change. Now tonight I want to go ahead here and look at these verses. Let's read verses 6 through 8 here in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now what on earth is a firmament? What on earth is a firmament? I sat and looked at that for the longest time. And I don't guess, I've read some books that talked about this and talked about that, but I don't guess I ever really sat down and just said to myself, what is a firmament? Have you? I've read through this thing, read through it. The firmament is the environment. It's the atmosphere. That's what it is. It's the environment. It's the atmosphere that covers and seals the earth. That's what he's talking about. That's what a firmament is. And without this atmosphere in which we live, not even sound can be transmitted. Did you know that? These guys go into outer space and they sit out there and do this all day long. There ain't a sound. Not a sound. In order to transmit sound, you have to have an environment such as we've got here. What a miracle of God, whose intention is to manifest His glory through the preaching of the gospel, creates an environment in which sound can be transmitted. Go anywhere else in the galaxy, no sound. No sound. Now you can put on a suit like they wear in outer space and you can talk into a little radio and that radio will talk to the other guy, but if he takes that suit off, ain't nobody gonna hear anything. Nothing. Just silence. Dead silence. Without this atmosphere in which we live, sound couldn't be transmitted or heard. Rain wouldn't fall. Going to outer space, there ain't no rain. No rain out there. You plant crops on the moon from now to the end of time, they ain't gonna grow. Ain't no rain. Rain ain't gonna fall. Ain't no air to breathe. There's no color. You ever notice they go into outer space and you look out there and ain't any color. But you look at their pictures, they look back at the earth and this big old blue ball sitting back there with all kind of colors in it. But ain't nothing else. Look out in the galaxy, there ain't no color. There ain't nothing out there. In order to manifest the glory of God, He created a place for life to abide both before, think about this, and after the fall. This when He created the firmament, John, He created it for a man that He knew was going to fall. He knew He was going to fall, but He could still exist in that firmament. He'd go right on breathing, right on living, right on eating, right on planting, right on do what He had to do to survive. He survived because of His environment. He didn't die. And God so ordered this environment as to regenerate itself and preserve itself and maintain itself until His purpose would be fulfilled. It just keeps going. It don't run out. Looks like, you know, God created this thing back in the garden. Looks like He just have to keep commanding it, but He didn't. He purposed it in such a way that it maintains itself and keeps regenerating itself. And people from every generation have stood up and said, oh, the environment's going to pieces. The environment's going to fold. The environment ain't never going to fold up till God gets done with His purpose. Because this is the place where God put His elect to preserve them until His purpose be fulfilled. And then, He said, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat in that day. Ages and generations and floods and catastrophes and disasters and pestilence and pollution and all these things, yet it stands and it houses the life of God that He creates and upon whom He's going to manifest His glory. And the firmament, like the light, is set for division. You see that in that? The firmament is that which stands between the great deep and the vast unknown and the waters down below. It divides the waters from the waters. There's a division set. You see, apart from this atmosphere, the light of God would burn you up. It just burn. That sun would burn you up. I mean, they're talking now about a degeneration of the ozone, and with what little degeneration there is in that ozone, look what it does. It just burns men up. Burns them up. But God's created a firmament, a shield, between that light that would burn you to a crisp. And that light refracts, this environment refracts that light a better word might be soften. It softens that light so you can stand it. And you can see in it. And you can feel its warmth without being burnt to a crisp. It breaks it down. It breaks it down. And it diffuses it in such a way as to generate colors. That light shines through, and when it does, it divides into colors. What am I saying? I'm saying that this environment glorifies. You see the glory of God in it. You can't help but look at it. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's what he just read it to us just here a little bit ago. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. This firmament all around us. Everything that man requires to live is provided and maintained and made available to him in the atmosphere and the environment around him. And it's a picture of God's sovereign grace. That's what it is. I want you to think with me here for just a little while. Turn with me over to John chapter 1. It's been a few months since I brought this lesson, but I want you to look at it again. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He's talking about the Word of God that was with God and who was God, who was with God in the beginning. And he comes down here to verse 14 and he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace is an attribute of God. An attribute, his attributes is what makes God, God. His attributes, he's sovereign. There is no, take away his sovereignty, he's not God. Take away any one of his attributes, he cannot be God. His attributes is what makes him God. That's what makes up his name. That's what makes up, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his attributes, we're talking about his character. And his name is who he is. And grace is an attribute of God. It's not a thing, it's an attribute. It's his character. So when we're talking about grace, I'm talking about God. And when he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and of his fullness we received, and grace for grace, he's talking about Christ, the divinity of Christ, bringing that grace to men. That's what he's talking about. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace. It's in the Son that God has given all spiritual blessings. Before a living soul had its being on this earth, the God of glory provided them a place in which eternal life could exist and be maintained and preserve all that he has purposed and given to these men. And that place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that grace is. That grace is the same as this environment. It's the same as this atmosphere that covers this globe. God put us in Christ. He put us in that grace, if you will, back before the foundation of the world, back before he ever created anything, before he even set in motion to make a picture or declare or bring into light anything. He put us in him. Putting us in him put us in his grace. So when we talk about grace, we're talking about Christ, what we're talking about. There is no grace outside of Christ any more than there's air outside this atmosphere. Once you leave here, you better take air with you. Because there ain't no air out there. You better take water with you because there ain't any water out there. You better take something to heat you up because there ain't no heat out there. There ain't nothing out there. That's just nothingness. It's all in this environment. Even so, he said in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, according to the riches of his grace. You see that? His grace. His grace. There's grace before grace. That's what John the Baptist is talking about. Of his fullness have we all received that fullness of purpose, that fullness of redemption, that fullness of justification, all the fullness of the purpose of God, his adoption, his predestination, everything that we talk about in this book, all those spiritual blessings, all of it put in Christ. And then he took us and put us in Christ. To have the grace, you have to be in Christ. You see what I'm saying? You can't take a book and learn about grace and then all of a sudden you know all about grace. No, that ain't how it works. You want to have grace, you got to have Christ. The only way you can have him, for God put you in him. He has to put you in him. He has to put you in him. He alone, it says, is full of grace and truth. He is the grace by which grace comes to men. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Listen to this over in Ephesians chapter 1. I quoted that to you a while ago. Being accepted into beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And if you read these next verses carefully, you'll come to see something that most people don't see. He talks in these verses about giving to us a knowledge. Those that he blessed with these spiritual blessings and made acceptable in the blood and gave out of the riches of the glory of his grace and gave those things, he abounded toward them in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto them the mystery of his will. And he began to show them some things. And it was to this end, verse 10, that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything that he put in that grace and preserved in that grace, he's going to gather to himself. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now listen to this. Take this home and read it 50 times if it takes you that many times to read it. But get an understanding of what this says. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Trusted in Christ. God determined to do all these things before the foundation of the world, and he trusted those things to his Son. Now, he's not talking about us who first trust in Christ. A lot of folks want to read that way, but if you'll go back and read the very next verse, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard. He's not talking about us who first trusted. He's talking about God who first trusted. Well, what on earth is he talking about? He's talking about everything from that point where God trusted those things into his hand is grace from there on. pure, 100% unmixed grace from that point to the end of time. Clear through to the end of time. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. It is this confidence that God the Father had in God the Son that allowed a world of fallen sinners to exist until Christ came and accomplished what God had purposed from the beginning. Grace. Grace. It is this confidence in Christ the Lord that enabled God to justify and call guilty sinners to Himself and take them into glory thousands of years before Christ ever appeared on this earth. Enoch walked with God. Huh? And he walked right into glory, didn't he? Abel. Abel. How far back is that? Abel offered unto him a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How in the world could he be righteous? Christ hadn't died yet. Christ hadn't lived under the law. He hadn't become a man. How could he obtain witness that he was righteous? Because God trusted that work into the hands of one in whom he had confidence in that he would accomplish what he gave him to do. And upon that trust, God received those men by faith in His name right into glory. Thousands of years before Christ ever come to this earth to die. Listen here in Romans. Watch it. We're talking about, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about an environment in which life can be created and maintained even after the fall of man. It's going to be maintained. We're talking about an environment. We're talking about a place in which life can be created and preserved until the purpose of God can be accomplished. Now watch this here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," been witnessed since the beginning. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of." I want you to look at that. By faith of. What in the world is he talking about? Some men read that by the faithfulness of Christ. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. And one writer I read said this. It was by God's faith in him. And that's what we're talking about. That's the subject. That's what he's about to state. That faithfulness, or by God's faith in him, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now watch this. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." He's talking about Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints. You can call it what you will. Call it saved on credit. I heard one man say that. But the truth of it is this. God trusted those things to him before he ever created anything. Put them into his hands to fulfill, and they were as good as done in God's eyes, because the one in whom he trusted, he knew could accomplish the work. Paul said, here was Paul's confidence that he was saved. He said, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it unto the end. Huh? So was God. That was God. Same confidence. And that's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 1 to these people in whom he trusted. He trusted. What did he trust? He trusted everything. He trusted him with all those spiritual blessings. He trusted him with his glory. He trusted him with everything. And everything from that moment on is pure 100% grace until it was accomplished. And that's grace that brings it. It's grace that reveals it. It's grace that applies it. It's all grace. All of it. Beginning to end. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We weren't born yet. Huh? I wasn't born yet. It's going to be a couple thousand more years before I walk on earth. There may be another thousand or so years. I don't know how long it's going to be till the end of time. But when He walked in this holy place, offered Himself a sacrifice, offered His soul a sacrifice for sin, He obtained eternal redemption. He obtained it. Listen to this, Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. God raised Him and justified all for whom He died. I wasn't born yet. I ain't believed yet. I haven't done any of those things yet. You see what I'm saying? It's all by grace. It's by grace. God knew He was going to accomplish those things. He wasn't worried about it. He's not worried about it now. What if things don't work out? He's sitting in heaven expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. He ain't worried about it. He wasn't worried about it then. He wasn't worried about it before creation. He wasn't worried about it when the fall took place. He wasn't worried about it for ever how many thousand years it was until Christ died, and He ain't worried about it today. It's right on schedule. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do, and it's doing it by sovereign grace. Now that's what we're talking about. When we talk about grace, we're talking about Christ. Christ, who can do all things. Grace gives and gives and preserves and brings life because of whose grace it is and the confidence He has in His Son to finish what He gave Him to do. Listen to this, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That same grace. Just as that sin reigned and killed and brought them down, even so, this grace is going to restore and give life and glorify God. Same grace. God has commanded in Christ a habitation wherein His people can abide and His glory can be seen. Light shines into creation. But God, He takes this light. You know, Moses said, show me Your glory. God told Moses, He said, no man can look on me and live. You can't do. You can't look at My face and live. But He said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see My hinder parts. I'll show you a little bit of My glory, a little bit. And then that's all you can see. It refracts that light. It softens that light. It brings that light to where you can receive it and to where you can benefit from it. And I look at creation through the glass of the gospel. And I see all these parts and pieces. I used to make cabinets and things. We had a little cabinet shop up there in Lexington, the fellow I worked for. And weekends I'd go over and do little home projects and things. And sometimes I'd do side work for people. And I was in there one day, and I always wanted one of these, kind of like you seen back in New York back in the early 1900s, you seen these little vendor's carts with the big tall wagon wheels on them and the little handlebars, and they push them around. Well, I want to build one of them, but I'd never build a wagon wheel. And so I've been studying about it for weeks and weeks, and I come up with an idea for a jig to make a wagon wheel. And so I had all these little parts laying here and there. You know, when you make cabinets or projects, you have all these little jigs. And I had wood. Some of it wasn't even planed yet. It was laying over in a pile. And I had some over here getting glued. Had some spokes over here. I'd cut it out, got what I wanted for a spoke, and put it over here. And I had parts to the wheel cut out so I could join them together and make that round wheel, and jigs to bore holes. And he come in. My boss seen my truck, and he come in, and he just kind of walked around, you know, and he was looking at all this stuff. And finally it got the best of him. He said, "What on earth are you building? What are you building?" Now, he didn't have a clue what it was I was doing, but he could look at all these parts, and it fascinated him until he asked the question. When we look at creation, that's what we see. I don't know exactly what God's doing, but I tell you this, he's building something. Yeah, he's building something. There's too much glory involved in this thing. There's too many pieces and parts and things laying around that God's put together. He's building something. And I think I know what it is he's building. He said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then over there in Ephesians 2, he said, "When that building, when it's all fitly framed together, it's going to make a habitation of God through the Spirit." When he puts it all together, it's going to make a habitation. That's what this environment is. It's that habitation. He puts this thing up. He said in Psalm 19 that he read there a while ago, he said it's like a tabernacle for the sun. It's like a building. It's like a temple that he's built. That's what it is. And it preserves. Inside this environment, you can live. You can breathe. You can move. You can think. You can have a family. You can raise children. You can beget children. All kinds of things can go on inside this environment. Move outside of it, you're a dead man. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. Grace is in Christ. Get outside of Christ, there is no grace. You can put all the names on your church building you want. I'm starting to see grace on buildings now everywhere I go, but they're not preaching any. Grace is in Christ. It's in Christ. God help us to know that, understand it, receive it, and rejoice in it. Over in Zechariah, his vision, I think it's in the 4th chapter. He said he didn't understand this vision, and God said, "Well, here's what it means. It's not by power. And it's not by might, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And old Zerubbabel, when he comes, he's going to say to that mountain, "Get out of the way," and that mountain's going to move. And he's going to carry a headstone, and he's going to put it on this temple. And the people are going to stand back in that day when the temple's complete, and they're going to say, "Grace! Grace unto it." Ain't that what he said? Grace unto it. It's all grace, beginning to end.